Now, as you know, there are what are known as the five solas, or the five alones, or onlys, of the Reformation. A couple of months ago, we saw that salvation is in Christ alone. This salvation in Christ alone is by grace alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone, and according to Scripture alone. And Scripture alone, in Latin, is sola scriptura, solely Scripture. And this great Reformation slogan is our subject tonight. We're going to see what it means and what it does not mean, and what all of this means for us today. First of all, then, what Scripture alone does not mean. Scripture alone, or the Bible alone, is not all that you needed in order to get to this meeting tonight. The Bible itself did not take you here. You either walked or went in a car, I dare say. The Bible alone will not fix any leaks that may spring in your roof. Go to a tradesman for that. The Bible alone is not sufficient as a recipe book. None of you suppose, though, that that's what the Bible alone means, but we can narrow it down a little. Holding to Scripture alone does not mean either that you do not need the Holy Spirit. You do. Scripture alone does not exclude our calling for Christian fellowship. The Christian life is more than just God, you, and your Bible. You can't say either, I have Scripture alone and that's all I need, so I don't have to go to church. I can stay at home with the Bible alone. You can't say either, I have the Bible alone, so what do I need with preaching and sermons? Or I have the Bible alone, so we don't need the Lord's Supper or Christian baptism. Don't we believe in the Bible alone? Someone could say, well, if you've the Scriptures, why do you need pastors, elders, or deacons? The Bible alone, someone might argue, wrongly though, means that I do not need commentaries on Scripture, theological works, or devotional materials. Doesn't the Bible alone mean scrap your book table out there? The Bible alone doesn't either rule out the Christian creeds, the ecumenical creeds in the early days of the church, or the three forms of unity. And obviously, otherwise you wouldn't be here tonight, you don't believe either that the Bible alone excludes the need for Christian lectures. We even need lectures from the Bible alone about the Bible alone. So what does sola scriptura, or Scripture alone, mean? Well, Scripture alone must be understood in terms of the Bible's own distinctive qualities and perfections. Scripture alone is inspired, or God-breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, literally, God-breathed, and is, therefore, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Holy men of God, said Peter, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter 1, verse 21. No other book. Scripture alone is inspired by God. And flowing from this is the truth that Scripture alone is infallible. Infallible means it cannot fail. Fallible comes from the word fail. It can't fail because it is impossible for the Scripture to err or contain mistakes. It doesn't err because it cannot err. Now, if I were to say to you, is the Bible the only thing that is inerrant? The answer to that question is no. 2 plus 2 is an inerrant statement. It's correct. It's not false. Ballymena is in County Antrim. Another inerrant statement. People in the British Isles drive on the left-hand side of the road. Another inerrant statement. So a fallible person, such as us, a fallible person can make inerrant statements. But Scripture is not only inerrant and inerrant in its entirety, it is inerrant because it is infallible. It cannot err or make mistakes. Infallibility is greater than inerrancy. Scripture, being infallible, is also inerrant. Scripture is the only infallible book. And so it is that Scripture alone is God's verbal revelation today. Every word's important in that statement, so I'll repeat it. Scripture alone is God's verbal revelation today. I say Scripture alone is God's verbal revelation today because there is non-verbal general revelation. Psalm 19 teaches us that the heavens declare day and night the glory of God, but they don't literally speak. Human beings living under the sky that God has formed and looking up at the stars know God made it. They declare the glory of God, but not verbally, not in the form of words. They also said that Scripture alone is God's verbal revelation today, because in the days of the prophets and apostles in biblical times, there was also oral or spoken verbal revelation. When Isaiah was preaching to Israel, or our Lord spoke to the multitudes in Palestine. But Scripture alone is God's verbal revelation today. And that's what's meant by the Protestant slogan that the Bible alone is the Word of God. The Bible alone is the written Word of God, because Jesus is the incarnate Word of God. The Bible alone is the inspired and infallible Word of God. Now, this truth of sola scriptura, or Scripture alone, is especially the issue regarding the authority of the Bible. Here I want to quote to you Westminster Confession 1:10 at the top of the handout. Westminster Confession 1:10 states, "The supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined, and all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men and private spirits are to be examined, and in whose sentence we are to rest, can be no other but the Holy Spirit speaking in the Scripture. This statement from the Westminster Confession teaches us that the Bible is the authoritative judge, or to be more precise, the Word of God, written, being the speech of the Holy Spirit, has absolute authority and tests and examines and discerns and judges controversies of religion, decrees of councils, opinions of ancient or modern writers, doctrines of men, private spirits. Scripture tests, discerns, and judges all of them. Scripture passes sentence on these doctrines, councils, creeds, sermons, teachings of everyone, whether on the one hand to condemn a doctrine or a practice, or to approve of a doctrine and practice, or Scripture may teach us that such a practice is an issue of Christian liberty, or adiaphora, a thing indifferent, not a moral or doctrinal issue in itself, such as whether you have come here tonight in brown shoes or black shoes. Doesn't matter. Not a biblical, doctrinal, ethical concern. Now let me prove to you, from Scripture alone, that Scripture alone is the supreme authoritative judge. For it is God's inspired and infallible word. And to start, I'm going to quote you just one text. This one text is enough to prove it, because it isn't difficult, though I'll give you other texts and other arguments later on. This is Isaiah 8, verse 20. A familiar text. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. To the law and to the testimony. The context here in Isaiah 8 deals with the utterances of wizards and spiritualists, those claiming to make contact, say, with the dead. And Isaiah says, don't go to the wizards who peep and mutter, to the law and to the testimony. That's the standard, the highest standard. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. And the principle here applies to all things. A sermon in your church. A book that claims to be Christian. The words of someone who you meet on the street that deals with religious things. To the law and to the testimony. That's the highest court of appeal. And if they don't speak according to this word, there's no light in them. They're darkness. And so this truth of sola scriptura, or Scripture alone, we must understand that this is taught right through the Bible. It is taught right through the Bible by such simple statements as these. Thus saith the Lord. You must listen and obey. This word takes precedence over any idea of your own and any idea of anybody else. Thus saith the Lord. And the Bible is filled with that. Or, it is written. An utterance conveying solemn finality. Christ dealing with the devil himself in his temptations in the wilderness said to him, it is written. That's the end of all controversy. God says. Likewise, Scripture saith. That short phrase, Scripture saith. All must hearken and submit, because it is the highest authority, the supreme judge through which God himself makes known his mind. The prophet Isaiah begins his book of 66 chapters with this line, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken." That is sola scriptura. God's word commands even the inanimate creation to sit up, take notice, hearken, and obey. This is the case because the Bible alone is the inspired and infallible written word of God, and as such it carries God's own authority, making it the absolute authority higher than all other standards. Let me show you how this applies, giving some pertinent examples in our own day. The learned higher critics in our Western universities and the fools behind the pulpits of the liberal churches reckon the Bible contains mistakes. There is no light in them, says Isaiah. Well, Jesus states in John 10, verse 35, Scripture cannot be broken. The Bible alone is our highest authority, the Word of God, and it can't be broken, but all the words of men which contradict it are broken and fall to pieces in the judgment of God. Scripture is an infinitely higher authority than the unbelieving fools, no matter how many letters come after their names. We don't disparage learning. We seek it. But a learning which is contrary to Jesus Christ is folly. As you know, because our culture forces it down our throats wherever we turn, most unbelieving scientists claim that man evolved from monkeys and ultimately slime. Yet the fourth commandment states, Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and all that in them is. God says in his word, and this top trumps unbelieving scientists, no matter how much prestige they have in the eyes of fallen man. Sola scriptura. Feminism declares that women must be office bearers in the church. Emphasis on must. This is a moral imperative, a matter of justice, they rave. But the Apostle Paul, as Christ's spokesman, proclaims, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. 1 Timothy 2, verse 12, as regards office and authority over the church. The question then is, do we bow before God or the militant feminists and their yes men? Scripture alone is the authority, the final authority. Political correctness in our debauched Western world proclaims sodomy as an alternative lifestyle and even virtuous, and clamps down and excludes all dissidents. Ah, you've got to love their tolerance. But what does Scripture say about lesbianism and sodomy? This is Romans 1, 26 through 27. God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. The Bible alone is the word of God, and it must be followed. Always. Now let's consider the role of sola scriptura, or scripture alone, with respect to church tradition, church councils, churches, Christian teachers, doctrines, precisely those issues mentioned earlier in Westminster Confession 1:10. Let's turn first to tradition, the passage we read together earlier in Matthew 15. Here we have a clash of religious leaders in the Jewish church in the first century AD. Jesus Christ versus the scribes and the Pharisees. In verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees tackle Jesus with this question. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Look, they're eating a meal and they haven't even washed their hands. But the elders say you must wash your hands. Jesus turns to them and says, and why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Because God has said, honor your father and mother, and cursing father and mother, the law teaches death. But you have come up with a cleverly contrived way to get around that by saying that if your father or mother is elderly, let's say, or sick and needs your financial aid as a son or a daughter, all you have to do is give money to the temple, and then you don't have to support your elderly parents. Thus, says Christ, you have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Christ's judgment upon these false teachers is that they are hypocrites. Verses 7 and 8. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah the prophet prophesy of you. Then he tells them, verse 9, that your worship is vain, because you teach for doctrines the commandments of man that you then place over God's commandment. And then these nice religious people get offended and annoyed at the Lord. And so the disciples come to Jesus afterward and says to him, Lord, don't you realize that you've offended the Pharisees? And Jesus doesn't say, oh, did I? I must go back and apologize and explain to them what I meant and try and put a different take on it. Jesus says to them, well, those who are reprobate can never receive the truth. If they haven't been planted by my heavenly Father, God himself will root them up. My words have shown that they're weeds to be rooted out of the church of God. And Jesus tells the disciples, well, let's not go running after them. No. Verse 14, let them alone. These are people you can't do anything with. Let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind follow the blind, both of them are going to fall into the ditch. And that's an awful thing for false teachers like these men and for those who follow false teachers. So in this passage, Jesus is teaching that Scripture is over man's tradition, over the church's tradition. And so Scripture condemns man's tradition, the church's tradition, as false and destructive. when it contradicts the Word of God. This is just what the Bible does, for instance, with Rome's tradition, when it perverts the truth about that godly woman Mary, claiming instead that she had an immaculate conception and that she was assumed bodily into heaven. On the other hand, Scripture also teaches us that there is such a thing as good tradition. This is 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Tradition simply means that which is handed down. Paul refers to the traditions, plural, which ye have been taught. And you have been taught it by word, which I take to mean spoken, oral instruction, including preaching, or tradition conveyed by our epistle. Paul then would be referring back to 1 Thessalonians, and thereby also including 2 Thessalonians, because it too contained the truth. And this teaches us that whenever in the church something has been handed down that is a proper explanation and application of God's word, then it is to be held fast. This would include, for instance, the materials in the book table, the things which you have been rightly taught over the years, when your church has instructed you correctly, when you've heard preaching which faithfully explains and applies the scriptures, and whatever you have read from Christian literature. Hold fast the traditions, those traditions which rightly explain and apply the Word of God, which traditions are found particularly in the Reformed tradition, which good tradition includes things in accordance with the Word of God, for instance, that are also taught in the early church, such as the Apostles' Creed. Scripture alone is also the supreme arbiter over church councils and their decisions. Scripture alone judges bad counsels and bad decisions. In John 17 verse 47 and following, the Jewish religious leaders have a council and they decide, we should look for an occasion to kill Jesus of Nazareth. At the end of Matthew chapter 26, a church council, the Sanhedrin, tries the Lord Jesus. And when Jesus says that hereafter you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, the high priest cries out, blasphemy. You heard him? What do you say? Yeah, he is worthy of death. That was the church's highest or broadest assembly, condemning the Son of God. Scripture alone, therefore, condemns other church councils and their decisions, such as the Lateran Council of 1215, which formulated and approved the heretical doctrine of transubstantiation, which teaches that the bread and the wine are changed literally into the body, blood, and divinity of Jesus Christ. Scripture alone likewise condemns the Roman Catholic Council of Trent in the 16th century, which anathematized or cursed in dozens of places the biblical gospel of Jesus Christ. But the Scripture alone also commends, approves other councils of the church. The Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 17. That council decided, rightly, that Gentile converts do not have to be circumcised and are not required to keep Old Testament Mosaic law. They were correct. The council decided too that Gentile converts should abstain from eating blood and things strangled. Not because it's per se sinful, but because it would cause unnecessary offense to the Jews and hinder the church's missionary labors. And likewise, moving to post-biblical councils, the Synod of Dort, 1618 and 1619, which formulated our 5 points of Calvinism, total depravity, unconditional election and reprobation, limited or particular atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. Scripture alone is the final authority, and the decisions of that council are in accordance with the truth of the Bible. Likewise, too, the good council of the Westminster Assembly in the 1640s. Scripture tests a council and its decisions, and all of its decisions, and says, yea or nay. Likewise, Scripture alone is the highest authority and greatest test that is to be imposed upon churches. The judgment of Scripture regarding some churches is that they are false or apostate. The Bible in Revelation 2 verse 9 and Revelation 3 verse 9 refers to, quote, synagogues of Satan, that is, bodies of those who call themselves believers meeting together, claiming that they are the people of God who are worshipping and serving Him. No, synagogues of Satan. Synagogues of Satan today include the JWs, or Russellites, the cult, liberal Protestantism, which doubts the Bible, denies the biblical miracles, coming up with all sorts of crazy explanations to try and explain them away, and teaches salvation by the will and works of the sinner. But Scripture also tests other churches and affirms that they are true. And from the Bible we know that the three official marks of a true church are these: the faithful preaching of the gospel, the faithful administration of the two Christian sacraments, and the faithful administration of church discipline. And these tests apply to churches in the past and present and future, give us the mind of Christ regarding these instituted congregations. Scripture is above the churches and tests them, and our calling is to apply the judgment of the Word of God that we may evaluate the way Christ does. Christ, you know, evaluates the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, and He has been doing that for the last 2,000 years. Scripture alone also judges church teachers and their teaching. In Revelation 2 verse 2, Christ Himself commends the church at Ephesus because it has tried those who claimed to be apostles and discovered that they were not, for they were liars. Christ commends the church for testing the apostles, and the church tested the apostles by the word of God. Christ also tests that church and says, you're good in this area, but you've lost your first love. Now repent. In Acts 17 verses 10 and 11, Scripture commends the Bereans because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if the things taught them by the Apostle Paul were true. And having searched the Scriptures daily, they rightly concluded that what he taught was true, and they grew in their conviction of the truth. So Scripture teaches we must test even apostles in the first century. And it is the same with all church office bearers, some being true, some false. It's the case with extraordinary office bearers in Bible times. There were true prophets, like Jeremiah in the Old, and Agabus in the New Testament. And there were false prophets, like the prophet Zedekiah in 1 Kings 22, or Simon Magus in Acts 8. And then too we think today of ordinary office bearers, pastors, elders, and deacons. Benny Hinn, false prophet. Benedict XVI, false prophet. False apostle, for so he claims himself to be. False Christ, because he claims to be the vicar of Christ on earth. True prophets, Augustine, although not everything which he teaches is correct. In fact, he even told us, check my writings out by the scriptures, because it could be that I have erred in particulars. Martin Luther, although not everything he taught either, because his doctrine of consubstantiation was false. John Calvin, and others. Our calling then is summed up in 1 John 4, verse 1. Try the spirits, whether they are of God. And we try the spirits by testing them according to the scriptures. And if we conclude on the basis of the word of God, as summed in our Reformed confessions, that they're false teachers, then we do not receive them into our house in order to encourage them and help them on with their work and bid them Godspeed. Because if we do that, then we are partakers of their evil deeds. And if the spirits are faithful, then we attend upon and support and grow from faithful, godly teaching. In short then, Scripture alone tests doctrines. Scripture says of justification by faith and works, the heresy taught by the false teachers infiltrating the churches in Galatia, if anyone declares this, anathema. Even if the angel Gabriel preached it, anathema. Even if an apostle preached it, anathema. And Scripture condemns, therefore, a whole host of heresies. Unitarianism, which denies the Holy Trinity. Arminianism. Doctrines such as purgatory, and so forth. But if Scripture is faithfully taught and summed in a doctrine, then our calling is expressed in 2 Timothy 1, verse 3, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Receive it as orthodox, biblical, and reformed. You will, of course, be aware that not all agree with the biblical and reformed truth of Scripture alone. One thinks, first of all, of Roman Catholicism. Rome teaches that its tradition is a second source of revelation alongside Scripture. That Rome's tradition and Scripture both come from God as two sources. And holding that, Rome holds that it is impossible that Scripture could ever disagree with Rome's tradition, because both of them, by definition, come from God. That's a clever, devious doctrine, if ever there was one. Rome teaches also that its Pope is infallible when he speaks ex cathedra from his official teaching chair on doctrinal and ethical matters. Rome teaches that its church is infallible, for it can never err. You see what those positions of Rome mean. Rome's teaching means that it, by definition, can never be wrong, can never apostatize, and Scripture can never correct or condemn it. Because its tradition is by definition coming from God. Its Pope is infallible whenever he teaches doctrine or ethics. The church itself is infallible. It cannot err. So the Bible can't correct Rome. That means that God speaking in Scripture is not and cannot be the highest authority in that church. Scripture is neutered. Which means that in that church, Jesus Christ cannot rule by his word as king, because the scripture is the scepter of King Jesus. That is the church which, by its own definition, is irreformable. Now, there is also an equally grievous error in regard to scripture alone, namely that of Anabaptism. And Anabaptism is a radical, moralistic movement with Arminian and charismatic characteristics, which began in the 16th century and was a sort of ivy which grew up upon the Reformed Church and caused great sorts of problems. For the Anabaptists, the historic church, the church fathers, and the creeds are of little or no use. They are irrelevant or a hindrance. This is a statement from Bernard Rothman, an Anabaptist in the 1530s, quote, "For 1400 years there have been no Christians on earth." Now, that's an extreme statement from an extreme, extreme Anabaptist. And today, much, nay most, of evangelicalism is much nearer to the Anabaptists on Scripture alone, and in a whole host of other doctrines, much nearer to the Anabaptists than to the Reformed. We have rampant individualism and an individualistic view of Scripture alone. For many people, the Bible alone means basically me alone. What I think the Bible teaches, irrespective of the last 2,000 years of church history, irrespective of the creeds, the worthy fathers of the church, the Reformation, what I think it teaches. Me alone. It has been stated that instead of believing sola scripture, scripture alone, they teach solo scripture. Only the Bible. Only the Bible, with little or no need of anything else or anyone else. Just me and my Bible, and that's it. You may have heard evangelicals loudly declare, with an air of piety, "No creed but Christ." That's supposed to be orthodoxy. This was the battle cry of the liberals and modernists in the professing churches, especially a century ago. They didn't believe the biblical truths taught in the creeds, which they had affirmed and signed up to. They wouldn't admit it, and then they started to attack the creeds, which summarized and stated sharply the truth of the Bible, and they squirmed, and they covered up their heresies by saying, "No creed but Christ." And of course, what Christ is that you're talking about? Is this a Christ who is God and man? Is this a Christ who is the second person of the Holy Trinity, who is conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary? Is this a Christ who is recorded infallibly in the four Gospels and who speaks through the 66 books of the Bible? Is this a Christ who wrought miracles, taught the truth, died on the cross for all the sins of his people, rose again from the dead on the third day and ascended up into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God, coming again to judge the world? You see what I'm doing, aren't you? Is this the biblical Christ that you believe? Or some other Jesus? Another Jesus who's not the Jesus of the Bible, one you've made up that suits yourself and your modernist views. This teaching, no creed but Christ, is not Protestant, not Reformed. And we know that it's not Protestant, not Reformed, because it was the Reformation, it was the Reformers and their successors who wrote the creeds and the catechisms. Luther, Calvin, Knox, all wrote confessions. The Westminster Divines. The attack on the creeds is an attack on what the creeds teach by those who pretend to be orthodox but are not. It's a subterfuge. The attack on the creeds isn't Protestant, isn't Reformed, it is Anabaptist. And that's where much of evangelicalism is. And along with this, much of evangelicalism has no interest, or little interest, in the last 2,000 years of the history of the church, which is Christ's church, which is his bride, which he shed his blood to save. Oh, that's old dusty stuff. We don't care for that. We're grown up now. Of course, then they just fall into the same pitfalls, and the same false doctrines that the church, in its weaker branches and heretical sections, have been falling into for the last hundreds of years. Along with this goes a despicably low view of the instituted church, which is the house of God and the pillar and ground of the truth, assuming it to be a true church, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3. No big deal. No authority. Doesn't really matter. Somewhere I hang my hat on a Sunday morning and maybe in the evening if I feel like it. This is the rampant individualism of much of evangelicalism. A person gets annoyed over some little thing in the church. They think they've been snubbed or overlooked for something. They get annoyed when they're admonished over some sin. They refuse to deal with it biblically and go through the church elders, and then they go off in a huff and despise the church and kingdom of Christ, the office bearers through whom Christ rules, and the order which Christ has appointed in his own house and kingdom. These are things that are not Protestant and not Reformed, Anabaptist. Our calling then is to hold fast this biblical Reformed view of Scripture alone. The Bible is God-breathed, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and so the supreme and final judge over all things. And now the Bible itself, Scripture alone, teaches us authoritatively, let's go on the positive, that there must be faithful and true churches to which we join ourselves. Churches with order, 1 Corinthians 14. Churches with councils, Acts 15, which adjudicate controversies on the basis of Scripture. Scripture alone teaches us that the church ought to have faithful office bearers, elders, teaching and ruling, and deacons to care for the poor. Scripture alone teaches us that the Bible is to be preached in the church. Preach the word in season and out of season. 2 Timothy 4. The Bible teaches us that the Bible is to be preached. The Bible teaches us that what is to be given as instruction is the whole counsel of God. Acts 20 verse 27. Including all the doctrines and books of Scripture, so that believers and their children know the mind of God revealed in His Word. The Bible alone teaches us also, therefore, that the church ought to administer the sacraments. Two of them, not seven, baptism and the Lord's Supper, overseen by elders according to the Scripture. The Bible alone teaches us that this church ought to exercise church discipline with regard to doctrine and life. And that those who do not repent after being frequently brotherly admonished are to be excommunicated, put out of the kingdom of God, with the desire that God would use this extreme remedy to bring them to their senses and repentance. And the Bible teaches too that when such persons, by God's grace, confess and forsake their evil ways, they are to be readmitted with joy and much gladness amongst the angels of heaven. And if the church's discipline is administered according to the word of God, Jesus himself teaches, Matthew 18 verse 18, that I, the Lord Jesus, in heaven, bind or loose. That decision is my decision, says Christ. And so, knowing that the Bible is our supreme judge over all these parties and activities where there's unfaithfulness, we issue a call to reformation. Nay, God himself issues the call to reform. Come back to my word and follow that. And finally, since Scripture alone is God-breathed and therefore infallible and supremely authoritative, we must read it. We must search the Scriptures, John 5, verse 39, and feed upon it. So that Scripture shapes and informs our thinking and emoting and willing. What we believe and how we live, and not only us, but also our families and the Church of Jesus Christ, so that having Christ's Word dwelling in us richly, Jesus may reign in us through his Word. Today, as you know, is the 30th of December, which means we're very near the start of 2012. And we have some Bible reading programs free on the back table. The one straight out through that door and in the front left corner, and a nice ones too, which set forth a way of reading systematically through all 66 books in 1 year. And there are other ones you can get. Perhaps one to take you through all the Bible in 2 years, or if you think going all through all the Bible in 1 year with that program is a bit much, well then you can sort of just read the Old Testament ones or the New Testament, or one column or two columns instead of all three columns, but you get the idea. The point is that such things are designed as a help, because we all know it's very easy to neglect Scripture reading, especially if we haven't a particular portion to read that day. And this thing is to be used not as a master making us its slave, but as an aid. And we all know it's easy also to ignore parts of the Bible, because they're not all alike easy to be understood, and they're not all alike equally profitable. So we want to read the Bible, we want to read all of it, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, though some parts are more profitable than others. The goal being, therefore, that we are fed and grow through every word which proceeds from the mouth of God, so that we're trained to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Scripture alone. Amen.